Now, I want to preach this afternoon on this subject, and this text really is in verse 5. The subject is, if footmen tire you, what will horsemen do? That's quite a question. God asked the question in a very, very dark and troublesome time in Israel's history. And I think it's appropriate and very, very meaningful for us today. In chapter 12 and in verse 1, Jeremiah said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward me, toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee," this is God now replying to Jeremiah, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. I want to preach just as fast as I can because I don't want to hold you very long. This is quite an extensive text here. And it's also got a lot of things in it that we need today, that Christians need in America today. And there's some things here that sound so current and so familiar. When Jeremiah begins speaking here, I want you to notice there's a complaint. Jeremiah is making a complaint. And then, you know, when people make a complaint, they reveal their condition. There's something about their condition that's not well. And then we see that God, after hearing this complaint, which is revealing of the condition of the prophet, God gives him a caution. And it's something that we need today. And I want you to look but I want you to notice first what Jeremiah, a man that's complaining here, a man that's somewhat distraught and distressed. We could say that about a lot of people today. We'd say that about ourselves sometimes. Distraught a little bit, somewhat distressed. But there's one thing about this good man that I think we share with him as well. And that is what he says in the very first part of this verse. He says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." No matter what is going on in the world, no matter how things may seem to be, we know that our God is righteous. He doeth all things well. He's all wise. He's all knowing. He is the God of comforts, and he is the rock of our salvation. And so Jeremiah cannot bring himself to say these things that are somewhat negative without making sure that he gives God the praise that's due his holy name. And he says, "Thou righteous art thou, O Lord." Now I want you to notice that then he begins on a different note with a complaint. And he's complaining about three things if you look at these verses. And these are the same things I know I'm guilty of complaining about these things, at least in my own mind and in my own heart. From time to time, I do it a lot. And I want you to notice that these are bothersome things to God's people. Not a lot's changed in the last many centuries. Not a whole lot has changed. since the day of Jeremiah compared with our own day. Notice the first thing that the prophet brings up, the first thing that's bothering him, and it's an age-old question. We ask it today. Look at the latter part of verse 1. He says, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper?" On the job and in the community, where you work, and when you look around, and do you wonder sometimes, why do the wicked seem to prosper so much? So Jeremiah asked that, and he said, "Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they've taken root, they grow, and yea," he said, they bring forth fruit. I mean, here are the sacrilegious, the blasphemers, the people who may hardly ever darken the door of a church. Their God is not our God. They couldn't care a bit about spiritual things. They're many times hateful and troublesome and conniving and so on and so forth. And yet, they prosper and bring forth fruit, at least materially speaking. And it just seems like such inequity. It seems like it's just not fair. It seems like it's all out of balance. Here, sometimes God's people are kind of struggling day to day to day just to get by. You look over at your neighbor, you know, whose trash can might be half full of beer cans and all that kind of stuff. And it seems like everything's just going along fine for them. They never have a layoff. They never seem to have a sickness in their home and all of that. And I'll just put it this way. It would make somebody wonder. Now turn to Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. And look at verse 7. Job 21 and verse 7, Job said, and this is the most righteous man on the face of the earth, remember that. But Job said, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice in the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God," all of this prosperity, they're just having a high old time, and indicates that even when they die, so often, you know, they don't suffer in death. They just go out and they have no problems. And yet you see some of God's children, some of the best of God's children, when they die, it seems like they have a hard time, maybe pain and suffer a lot. But it's not that way with so many of the wicked. He says, but on the other hand, at the same time, he says, "They say unto God, depart from us." In other words, they don't want anything to do with God. "For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that you should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" These are the wealthy. These are the prosperous. These are the, don't you see it all of the time? You just look at you, and you, I mean, it would cause people to wonder, what's going on? What's going on here? And so Jeremiah is saying things like this. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 15, Malachi speaks of the wealth. He said, "We call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness." I mean, look at that crowd out of Hollywood. And the people on the boats, the casino boats and all of that, boy, they just seem like they're just living it up and they're happy and having a lot of fun. And He says, and they're set up. Yea, they that tempt God are delivered. You know, go figure. I mean, he goes on in Job 12 and verse 6, Job said, the tabernacle of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Psalm 73 and verse 12, the psalmist said, the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Turn to Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, this is being dealt with again. Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2. See, these are old, age-old questions. God's people from time to time just ask these questions. How can this be? In verse 1, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Now look down at verse 7. And the latter part of verse 7 says, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And then look down at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. In verse 11 he says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37, verse 16 says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. In other words, the little that you've got is better than all that the Rockefellers and the Soroses and the Kennedys and the Buffets and all of those kind of people has. There's a little that a righteous man hath is better than all of the accumulated wealth of tycoons like a little that a righteous man hath. In other words, it's more valuable to be considered by the Almighty God as a righteous man, a righteous woman, somebody who's been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what he's got in his pockets, as long as he's got Jesus in his heart. A little that a righteous man has. You don't need very much if you have the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of God, and the things that God has promised to them that love Him. Here in the Bible, you see the wicked appearing to prosper. They appear to prosper materially. They are prospering materially. Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is like Psalm 37, in a way. It's speaking about the material prosperity of the wicked, and says they have more than heart could wish. They have more than heart could wish. We're living in an area where you can look around and see all this being played out. I mean, people that have they don't know what to do with all of their money. They don't just build houses, they build mansions. Subdivisions full of mansions. Is that not true? I mean, subdivisions full of them. 3 feet apart, but they're massive. And prospering materially. And not only that, but we've already seen this in these other verses, but Psalm 73 and verse 5 said they also seem to be prospering emotionally. I mean, it seems like they don't have a care in the world. They're just bebopping through the world, having a good time, happy, enjoying the pleasures of the world. And in verse 73, or chapter 73, verse 5 says, they're not in trouble as other men. You ever wonder about that? And it seems like every time you turn around, somebody's kicking a piece of glass, some truck or car in front of you is breaking your windshield. But other people, they could afford to replace their windshield every week. What I'm saying is they just seems like they don't have trouble like other men do. I mean, it's just a fact. You see that. It says, neither are they plagued like other men. And not only materially and emotionally, but also physically. Psalm 70, if you went to the hospital today and walked through the hospitals, you'd find many a godly man and woman in the hospital with some dire sickness or something, and maybe up there visiting their child that's in the hospital. Look what the Bible says, often the case with the unsaved and the wicked. Psalm 73 and verse 4 says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. How do you figure that? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 45, he said, talking about the Father, God the Father said, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. How come? Because that's God's business. God knows what he's doing. It's not for us to judge God. God, why are you doing this for them? They don't deserve it. Jesus said, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and bringeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Luke 6 and 15 says, he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Now here's what I want to say about that. All of this kindness to the unsaved, God sending rain on a blasphemous, whiskey-soaked farmer's crop, the same as he does them that serve him and love him. Here's what we have to remember. God knows what he's doing. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, in verse 4. See, it's like this. Here's another way to look at this verse. It's almost like God is saying, you got a problem with the wicked who are prospering materially and physically they're not having any problems? Do you have a problem that they're not having any problems? That God is sending his rain on them and shining his sun on them and so on and so forth? Romans 2 and 4 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. Paul's talking to God's children. He said, do you despise? Do you have a problem with God's the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering? He says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Do you know why God is good to the unsaved? Because the goodness of God is intended to make them think and lead them to repentance. Do they deserve it? No. Do these blasphemers and sacrilegious people and Sabbath breakers and profane people, do they deserve having one happy day? No. Neither do we. Man, we didn't deserve that when we were unsaved. But see, that's God's way. When we see the person on the job getting a promotion, when we see the backbiter, the conniver, the politician on the job getting a promotion above an honest and a good person, you know, we just need to factor this in. God sometimes, he allows some good things to come the way of a wicked person to make them think someday, God has been good to me, and I've been so rotten before God. The goodness of God is intended to lead to repentance. And that's sure important where lost people are concerned. But the prophet looked around and he was bothered by the inequities he saw. Just like we are sometimes, we've admitted. And he also looked around and he was bothered by the insincerity that he saw around. You know, a good man or a good woman is bothered by insincerity in other people. When you see insincerity, they're not sincere. And it's bothersome. In verse 2, he said, thou art near. He said, this is the way these people are, Lord. He said, you're near in their mouth, but you're far from their reins. In other words, they don't have it in their heart. All they are is a bunch of big windbags, pious gas bags. They're not sincere. They talk a religious talk and all of that. They're one thing when they're around a Christian, and then they just act and talk like the devil anywhere else. Such insincerity. And then he brought up something else in verse 4. He talked about the iniquities that were around him. See, inequities, unfairness, insincerity, hypocrisy. And then he looked around him like we do today. And we see so much iniquity. And in verse 4, he said, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither and for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? He talks about the wickedness of them. He said, they're just, look at all of these wicked people. They're just wicked. You know, something I put in the bulletin today just to stir up our thoughts about, make sure we don't fall into the trap of putting, you know, a lot of Christians are becoming groupies for these conservative talk show people and all of that. And I thank God for a lot of the information that they're getting out there. But let's just remember this. For the better part, for the most part, these people, whether it's the Limbaughs, the Hannitys, the Levins, and all of the rest of them, they don't love God. And they commit sacrilege on a regular, weekly, some of them a daily basis. And they take God's name in vain. And you know what? People with that little character are not to be trusted. And Christian people should not let their opinions be very much influenced by that crowd. You know what they're all about? They're about iniquity. Not to trust them. They're children of the devil. They need to be saved. But they sure don't need to have a lot of confidence put in them. And it bothers me when I hear people that are so bold today, like so many of them are, you talk about wickedness, to get on national radio and television and just mock God and profane His name and make their sacrilegious jokes and all of that. It just makes you sick. And then you look around and you look at the Hollywood crowd and the musicians and the celebrities. And I'm telling you, they're filthy, filthy, nasty, nasty people. I don't think there's ever been so much, such a conglomeration of wickedness in society like there is today. I mean, Jeremiah looked around him. It bothered him, the iniquity of people around him. And in verse 4, he said, they said, he shall not see our last end. And they weren't a bit worried that God would see them. Maybe they said that because they didn't really believe there was a God. Anyway, they weren't worried about whether God saw anything that they did. In Psalm 73 and in verse 11, the psalmist said, and they say, how doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High just mockery? And then what they're doing in their wickedness is they're denying any judgment to themselves. That's what they're doing. They're denying that God is going to judge them, that they're accountable to God. What does God know? What do we care what God knows, if He knows anything? So all of this, the prophet is, if I can use the word, he's registering his complaint about these things. The inequity, the insincerity and the iniquity that's all around him in his day. And that's the way it was in his day. It was a dark, dark, dark day when Jeremiah was prophesying. Now, as I said earlier, all of this stuff that he's complaining about reveals his condition. What he's saying and how he's feeling and everything, it tells us something about his condition. And I'll just say some things very simply to sum up his condition. But here's what we can know about a man like this who's saying things like this. Now, he's a good man. He's a godly man. He said, "Oh Lord, we know that thou art righteous, but it's not a reflection on God." You know, here's the thing about our God. Our God does not mind us asking Him questions. God doesn't mind that. He doesn't want us not to believe in Him. But He doesn't mind us going to Him in prayer and saying, "Lord, help me understand." Our God is a good God. He's different than all other gods that have ever been imagined and manufactured. He doesn't mind His children coming to Him saying, "Father, I just don't get this. I don't understand it. Help me out." But one thing we know is that this prophet, his condition, number one, he's troubled. We find troubled men throughout the Bible. Job was a troubled man. He's troubled by things going on around him. David was too. When you read those Psalms, like the ones we read in Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, and the truth of the matter is, you and I have probably been troubled from time to time when we look about. We'd probably say we've been in a troubled condition. And here's something else it leads to. When people are troubled like this, it leads to them becoming tired. You ever just get tired of it? Anybody ever, don't raise your hand, anybody ever fantasized about, "Well, if I could just live out, way out in the country someplace and have a nice little cabin, a little place to fish, get away from all of this rotten nastiness all around me." Some of you who were raised and brought up on a farm, do you ever daydream like I do and think, I wish I could just go back and live that way again. 40 miles from town, didn't matter to me if there wasn't any indoor plumbing, that'd be okay. I could handle that. And a lot of the rest of it, if I could just go back to when it was simpler and people were cleaner and nicer and you didn't have all this trashiness, because you just get tired. And Jeremiah here is getting tired. Now, the Lord is referring to this in verse 5 when He said, if thou hast run with the footman. That's talking about exertion. That's talking about trying to keep up in this rat race that we as Christians can find ourselves in. Exertion. And then He said in verse 5, and they have wearied thee. You've been running with the footmen, and these footmen, these foul, dirty people that are all around you running, He said, and if you've run with the footmen and they've tired you. Let's talk about exertion. He's been exerting himself and he's become exhausted. See, this is the way it can be with Christian people. Jeremiah is one of the greatest men of God that ever was. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 5, the Lord had him write in Galatians 5 and 9, be not weary in well-doing. Why does he say that? Because you and I, beloved, can become weary in well-doing. He says in due season, he said, we'll reap. We shall reap. We're going to reap. We must reap. If we faint not. Amen. We want to be careful not to lose our reward by getting too tired and exerted and worn out and getting in bad shape. In Hebrews 12:12, again addressing this reality to Christian people, says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees. And you ever watch a boxing match in your life or seen anybody and they just get so tired, they can't, their knees are buckling. You know, one thing about boxers is they're concerned about a boxer's legs, a fighter's legs. He's got to have good, strong legs that don't wear out too quick. And the hands that hang down, when a person is exhausted, their hands begin to drop. It's hard to hold them up. Remember when Moses was holding up his hands? Remember that? He had to have help to keep them up. And so God says to Christian people, He says, lift up the hands that hang down. Keep them up. And the feeble knees. So that's the first part of Jeremiah's condition. He's tired. Why is he saying what he's saying? Because of his condition. He's tired. And you know another thing? It's temptation. You and I face temptation as Christian people in this whole world. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 2, here's a little temptation here. Not a little of it probably, but Jeremiah is revealing that he had temptation, kind of similar to what I was talking about a while ago, about going back to the old farm. And those primitive conditions. You know, I'm kind of glad to see, in a way, I don't feel quite so bad. When I see what Jeremiah came to the place where he said in Jeremiah 9:2, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." You know what Jeremiah was saying there? I am so sick and tired of these carnal Christians. I'm so sick and tired of them. What I'd like to do is get out on Route 44, out somewhere way out in the way out west, away from anything, on the backside of a desert, have me a little truck stop and a little grill back there, fix hamburgers for people, and just get out there and sit in the sunshine, read my Bible, and have everybody just leave me alone. Now, that's a sorry way for a preacher to think. But, you know, when people get tempted, they can begin to feel that way. And here's what he said. He said, I just wish I had a lodging place of wayfaring men that I might leave my people. Can I just say this? Here's what I know about Jeremiah. He didn't really mean that. You think he meant it? He didn't mean it. It's one of those times when people say things that they really don't really mean. But they're just brought to it. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." I'm talking about his temptation. "But his word," he said, I'm not going to mention him anymore. I'm not going to preach his name anymore. But then he said, I tried that, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Amen. He said, "That's what I thought I would do, but I couldn't. God wouldn't let me get by with it. And my heart wouldn't let me get by with it." So what was he tempted in? He was tempted to give up. He was tempted to quit. And listen, beloved, sometimes people are tempted to just join the crowd. Amen. Christians can be put to that place. Now, in James 1 and 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Don't let the devil get you cast down about it and say, "What a sorry spectacle you are. What a shameful thing you'd even think that way." Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I'll tell you what it just shows. It just shows that like Jeremiah was somebody who was right in the thick. He'd suffered for the Lord. He might have been in a miry pit when he was writing these things that they put him into. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation." In heaviness through manifold temptations. Let me just tell you how it's been with me. When I've come under temptation, sometimes it makes me so heavy, I feel like I've had a whipping. I'm so downcast, have been, because of the temptation. I feel so, want to beat up on myself because I even had a temptation like some of this that he's talking about. But But Peter went on and he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now the trial of your faith, he said, count it all joy, because here's what's happening. It's like taking a piece of metal that may be brittle and may have some inconsistencies in it, some weak spots in it, and you put it in the fire, and it goes into the fire, and it gets those impurities burned out of it. All of the weak stuff is removed, and it becomes harder and harder and harder. And these trials will make, just like on a blade, will make it to where it can be honed, and it can be sharpened, and it can be made into an instrument that is usable for what is coming in the future, for future work. And that's what he's saying here. See, this sinful world can especially, listen to these words, this world in a very special way can get a Christian who really aspires to godliness down. Now, if you're a Christian that's really not aspiring to godliness, it's not good. The world's not going to get you down like it will somebody who's aspiring to godliness, because a person who's really aspiring to godliness is going to be very sensitive to sin. They're going to be very sensitive. And recognizing their weakness is going to be more hurtful to them than it is to a carnal or a worldly Christian. The world's not going to get them down. Do you understand that? That's important to understand that. So that's why Peter is saying, count it all joy when you are having to deal with, and you are dealing with, these things. In 2 Peter 2, he uses the example of Lot. Verse 7 through 9 says, how God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Then he goes on and says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So here's the prophet's complaint. It's just getting to him. The inequities, the insincerities all around him, the iniquity that's abounding. And hundreds of years ago, it was all getting next to Jeremiah, and he expressed it. And his condition was simply, he was a troubled man, he was a tired man, he was a tempted man. Here's what God said, and this is the most important part of the message. In the context of all of that, God cautioned him. God cautioned him. In verse 5, he said, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they've wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? You know what we are as Christians in America? What we have is the equivalent of running with the horsemen. Because here, you and I, who are Christians in the United States, we have some people that are bad people. We have the footman. But I mean, a footman is one thing. A footman can do you some damage. If you're out on a field of battle and a footman comes, that's bad. But what about when up over the hill comes a horseman on 15 to 2,000 pounds of charging war horse, swinging his malice, wielding his axe, coming in your direction? There's a big difference between the footmen, as disconcerting as they can be, as dangerous as they can be, as troublesome as the footmen can be, but that's nothing to be compared with when the horsemen come. Let me just say this, beloved. I think this message here is perfect for Americans today. for Christians, for people who want to aspire to godliness, are troubled by the footmen today. The carnal, phony, baloney Christians out there. This tyrannical government we have on every level that we have to deal with. It's troublesome. But you know what? If this is wearing us out to make us want to quit, if this is troubling us so much, what in the world are we going to do when the horsemen bear down on us? And I'm telling you, the horsemen are getting ready to bear down. We're living in a society and under a government that absolutely is ready to spring its steel trap. And the horsemen are coming. And so what God is saying to Jeremiah is a good caution to us. He said, if they've wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Some people are always talking about the pressures of this day. Well, things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And in Jeremiah's day, beloved, things were not getting better. When all of this was being said, they were going to get a whole lot worse. He said, how are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? The swelling tide of evil is going to rise. Everybody was familiar with this kind of language. They'd immediately get the picture in their mind of the Jordan River overflowing its banks, just like some of the big floods we've seen around here that do so much damage that sometimes they're deadly. And he's talking about the swelling of Jordan. And we're to think about the swelling tide of evil. And it's getting more and more worse. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Not only that, but when you read about the swelling of the Jordan River, when the Jordan River was at flood stage, back in those days, there were all kinds of wild animals. They had a lot of lions in the area of Judea then. They had other dangerous wild beasts. And when the floods came up, those animals did what animals have always done and still do in circumstances like that. They started coming inland. And they presented a terror. See what he's talking about, what God is saying. What are you going to do when there's a rising tide of evil? What are you going to do when there are shocking terrors, unprecedented horrors, what he's talking about? It's what Jesus was talking about. Listen to me, beloved. In Luke 21, in verse 26, Jesus said it'll be a time when men's hearts will be failing them for fear, looking after those things that are coming on the earth. Now, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe we're going to see these things just like that before the tribulation, before the rapture. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear at the things they see coming. Swelling tides of evil, shocking terrors, and strong trials. In Hebrews 12 and 4, Paul said, you have not yet resisted unto blood. All you've been dealing with is the footmen striving against evil. But when the horsemen come, then be ready to strive unto blood. Then it's going to mean something. I mean, then it's going to cost something to be a Christian. You know what all this is saying to it? Get ready now. Get ready now. If the footmen tire you right now, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? When you have to contend with horses? Do we need to be in the place that Paul was? In Acts chapter 21, when he was getting ready to climb up the gangplank and get on a ship to be taken to Rome and be confronted with Nero, I mean, then he was really going to step into another dimension. You know what he said? I mean, the people around him understood where he was headed. They began to weep. Grown men and women began to sob for Paul. They couldn't forbear. Some of them went up to him and fell on his neck and began to kiss him, and their tears ran down his own face, their tears, and down his shoulders. And Paul calmed them down. He said this. He said, I'm ready. See, that's what we need to be, beloved. We need to be ready. I'm not just preaching a sermon now. We need to be ready. Paul said, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die. What a thing. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at our text again. Look at verse 5. God said to Jeremiah in the state he was in and everything, he said, if thou hast run with the footmen, he wasn't downplaying all that Jeremiah was going through. He wasn't downplaying it at all. God doesn't look down at us, and he's not insensitive. He's compassionate. He knows what we are dealing with, what we go through. But here's what he said to Jeremiah. He said, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou hast trusted they've wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Beloved, as Christians today, with the opposition that we have today, and we're to live for God, we're to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, and we let this world wear us down to where we begin to adopt their mentality, follow after their entertainment, dress like they dress, and all of that kind of stuff. What in the world are we going to do when we have to contend with horses? When Christians are going to have some real spiritual fortitude. If we don't have it now to live for God, you think we're going to have it then? Amen. Let's all stand together.